Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather as your people. Thank you that you're a God who supplies all that we need. You give us our daily bread. We thank you that you also nourish us supremely by your word. The word that gives life and joy, health, peace and eternal security. So please help us to feed on your word this morning, to be encouraged by it, and challenged. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Said C.T. Studd. He was an England cricketer who then left in the prime of his sporting career, left England and took Christ to Africa. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Well, as we reflect today, thinking about giving, we want to see things from God's perspective about what truly counts. Our psalm we had read earlier reflected that, didn't it? You know, that the longings of the wicked will waste away. They'll come to nothing. The people who build their lives, who kind of, you know, get everything that they long for and work for, but ultimately it comes to nothing because only that's done for Christ will last. It's a real warning to us, isn't it? But it's also a huge encouragement because it has been put in the hearts of God's people throughout the ages that when we've experienced God's gracious generosity, then it overflows to others in a generosity amongst us. One who has experienced God's love and generosity can't help but show and experience generosity to others. So Paul begins chapter 9. He's writing to the church in Corinth and encouraging them about a collection that he's organising that is for Christians in Judea and Jerusalem. They're suffering both the effects of famine, but also hostility, social rejection by family and friends because of their faith in Christ. And so Paul's been organising this collection to help them in need. And verse 1 he says, there's no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints. Because they're committed to it. They're committed to it. This didn't come out of the blue for them. When we're told, when Paul first raised this with them a number of months beforehand, of course they wanted to be able to give. It was just a natural expression of their faith. But it seems like there's a hesitancy, there's a gap between the intention and the reality, and how true that can be for many Christians. Well, we're going to have four reasons to help us think about our giving that Paul gives us. I'm just picking on these things as we go through. I think there are other things I can draw out from this passage, but let's stick with just four this morning, shall we? And the first thing I want us to see, why we should be a people willing to give, is simply because it's part of our integrity, verses 1 to 5. We give willingly with integrity. We give willingly with integrity. And so Paul writes verse 2, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians. Now, the Macedonians were the people that Paul was currently staying with, kind of north of Greece. So Greece was split into two halves, Macedonia, which was kind of northern Greece, and then into where the current Macedonian Republic is. And then the south, which is called Achaia, which was where Athens and Corinth was. And Corinth was towards the bottom, and it was an important trade point for Greece, for ancient Greece. So Paul's been telling the Macedonians just how willing the Christians, the church in Corinth, were to be a part of this collection. So he says, carry on verse 2, telling them since that last year you in Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. So hearing about the Corinthian church's willingness to give has really encouraged and challenged the church in Macedonia. So there's no need for them to get on board. They've said that they will give. But the problem is of course, there's always that gap between someone's intentions and the reality of their commitment. And so verse 3 says, I'm sending the brothers, that is an advance party of some of Paul's colleagues, to go to Corinth, in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find that you are unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. And so I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you promised. And then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. So the last thing that Paul wants when he arrives in Corinth is to get there and discover that actually they're kind of completely disorganized in their giving. It would cause both embarrassment to Paul and to them, but also this sudden flurry of guilt-motivated giving. And of course, many people give like that, don't they? They kind of go, I have to do something. Oh, no, I've got to give. So quickly, I kind of, they're done. Whew, right, don't feel guilty anymore. I've done my giving. And Paul's saying, no, I don't want a flurry of guilt-motivated giving. I want you not to be unprepared, but to prepared, to be prayerfully considering what your contribution will be. No embarrassment, no pressure. So he sends these colleagues ahead of him with this letter to Corinthians, so they can do their giving both privately and without pressure. You see, the principle there that's so important for us Christians is always something we're to be prayerfully prepared about, measured and thoughtful, not knee-jerk reactions. Again, look at verse 3, just so I can underline this for you. He says, I'm sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, that you may be ready as I said you would be. So they'd made this commitment. You know, they filled in their purple slip and put it in an envelope. Okay, they put it in the plate. But the thing is they'd done that and then forgotten all about it. They hadn't thought about what would be the spending implications of this commitment I'm making. They hadn't thought about how do I move kind of money out of my savings so that I can give. How do I reach? They hadn't thought about all those sorts of things. And Paul says that that is tragic because it produces a hollow response. Do you see that? And of course, you know, if we call ourselves Christians and we're not actually giving, then our integrity is called into question. Because to be a Christian is to have Jesus as Lord of our lives. And the Lord Jesus both exemplified and commanded the kind of giving that we're talking about today. So if I profess to be a Christian and I'm not giving, then my profession of faith is hollow. That I should be ashamed, using Paul's words. So on one hand, look, Paul doesn't want them to lose face when they arrive and they're kind of like, oh, we haven't got themselves organised. But at the same time, he also doesn't want to embarrass them into giving. He's saying, look, you've had time to think and pray about your giving, and I don't want to be made a fool of if we arrive and you find that you're not wanting to fulfill the commitment to give, because that communicates something about my relationship with you, but supremely about your relationship with the Lord. I don't want to be ashamed. And brothers and sisters, I don't want to be ashamed here in 2 weeks' time when I announce that our response has been to this giving on teaching. I don't want to be ashamed. And Paul, he wants to say to us, look, be ready, verse 5, with a generous gift as one not grudgingly given. Okay? People who are willing to do that. Well, what will help us give willingly and not grudgingly and will give us an expression of our faith? Well, we need to understand a few things. The first thing I want us to understand is that giving is sowing, not losing. Giving is sowing, not losing. That's verse 6. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now, you see, the problem with giving is it always feels like losing, doesn't it? So, if I put £100 into a plate or to a charity, it feels like I'm losing £100. Yeah, because I no longer have that £100. Yeah, it was mine, it's now no longer mine, I've lost it. And Paul says that, look, we're not to focus on what we lose, but on the results of that giving, just as a gardener does or a farmer does. And you don't have to be a gardener to grasp the point that Paul's making, is it? So Zoe brought home a bean from school last year that she planted, part of the sort of growing things they do in reception. And we planted it in a pot in the garden, and it grew up into this thing. Now, and it grew all these kind of lovely beans. Now, it was great. She learnt a lot about growing things and that sort of stuff, and the fruit. But of course, I'm the only person in our house who eats beans. Green beans. I'm the only one. So all these plant makes all these beans. It's kind of like, well, it's for me to eat. But anyway, the last one grew. I thought, I said to Zoe, let's keep this and plant this next year. Okay? Now, I'll put it in the cupboard. Anyway, when earlier in the year, well, weeks ago it was, we could have found it. So we need to plant this. And then I had that awful moment of thinking, well, I should have kept more than one. What if it doesn't grow? Oh no, but that's the point, you see. If you just keep, you know, you just think that if I want to produce for next year, I have to lose. I can't eat all the beans that I want. I have to keep some to then sow for next year. Yeah, see the principle? And therefore, look, we accidentally took a big risk with this bean. Now, I have to say, look, you know, I'm still the only person in our house who eats beans. But it grew, and it's going to produce all these beans again. But that, I thank God for that. But if I wanted more beans, well, then I had to give more to be able to produce more. Do you see that? Yeah, it's fairly obvious. Or another little example, kind of, when we found the bean, we also found half packets of radish seeds, and it was the only seeds we had left. So we kind of took them and we planted them into the garden, and at which point, you know, you do a little row and think, well, that'd be enough. At which point, kind of, Zoe just scatters them everywhere. Okay. Now, hardly any in my row grew. But the ones that Zoe just scattered everywhere, there was all sorts of little radishes popping up. Now, hands up, I'm the only person in my family who eats radishes. Okay? And the thing is that if I'd just sparingly done my little row of radishes, I would not have had a good crop. I'd have had a sparing crop. But because Zoe scattered them everywhere, she sowed generously, well, we're going to reap more generously. We'll see how we do with the weather. But it's the point now. What's this got to do with giving? Well, look, you've got to look at the results, not at the loss. You kind of think to yourself, oh, I don't want to lose all these seeds. Okay, I don't want to lose all these seeds. I want them, you know, I'll just plant a few. Well, if I'm just going to plant a few, I'm just going to produce a small crop. So the point Paul's making is simply this. Don't consider what you're losing. Focus on what the results of what you're giving is. So when you give, you lose time, energy, money. Those sort of, you lose those things. But if you focus on the results, you start to see that those things are part of a harvest. So if you give money to a mission partner, say in Japan, you could focus on what you lost. You could think, well, those tens of thousands of pounds that have been lost from the pockets of people of supporting Christians. Or you can see tens of thousands of pounds sown among the lives of people who need to hear Christ. People we're not reaching here, but the gospel is reaching elsewhere. What will you focus on? Look, when we fund ministry here, we can either see that as money lost to us, or we can see it as a harvest of gospel work. What is your perspective going to be? What you value will dictate what you see. And Paul reminds us of the harvest God is producing and tells us to generously support it. First reason why we should give. Second reason is because God gives us so that we can gives to us so that we can give. Verses 8 to 11. God gives to us so that we can give. See, look, if I sort of think, here's the problem. Giving feels like it's losing, but giving also feels like it's risky. Okay? Because the more we give, the less we have left. Yeah? And the problem is by instinct, we like to have as big as possible a financial cushion between us now and an unforeseen future. Yeah? So if our circumstances change, we want to know we've got as big a financial cushion we've got to be able to deal with whatever might come our way. We like the big cushion. Okay? So giving is risky, isn't it? Because we reduce our cushion. Now some people, they just spend it and they don't have a cushion. I get that. But for many people, it's kind of like, this is too risky. It's too risky. Well, is it? And in a word, the answer to that is no. No. I look at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, and then he quotes Psalm 112 of in the psalm, a generous person is described. He has scattered here abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food, i.e. God, will also supply and increase your store of seed and enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So Paul's saying here is that our Heavenly Father is committing to give to us what we need, yeah, our daily bread, food for the eater, seed for the sower, plus more so that we can meet the needs of others. Yeah. So at verse 8, God is able to do that, being God. Ultimately, he's in charge. He's sovereign over every resource in this world. He's able to provide us with jobs and income. But verse 10, he also says that he will do that. So God is both able and willing. And the question is, do you believe that when we pray the Lord's Prayer, give us each day our daily bread, do you believe that God can provide our needs? Now, we were looking at this, weren't we, in growth groups this week. And we're learning, look, God doesn't give us what we want, he gives us what we need. And learning to be content with that is most of the battle in terms of our Christian giving. We have the same teaching again. We pray for what we need, not what we want. Give us our daily bread. But the problem is that we don't believe that and we want the big financial cushion. Verse 11 sums it up. You will be made rich in every way so that you can, what? You can enjoy a higher and higher standard of living and luxuries. No. So that you can be generous on every occasion. So our giving is provided for by God. Do you see that? So what you have is given to you by God, and some of what God has given to you is not for you, it is for you to give away. Yeah? Let me try and explain it another way. So, Tom and Hannah, but when we first started doing pocket money for the kids, we did a thing, so it's kind of like, look, your money goes three ways. Some of your money is spent, okay? It's for you to spend. We're giving you this pocket money for you to be able to spend. But some of this pocket money we're giving you is to save. Okay? You're to put that in your saving tin and then put it in the bank. You're going to save it for when you might need it. But also to give. Okay? Some of what we're giving you is to give. Okay? Because that's true for all of us. We're given money by God, money to spend, so we can buy our daily bread. We don't wait for it to appear magically unprepared in our bread maker. Kind of like manna from heaven. No, we give them money to spend. We give them money to save through the ups and downs. And we're given money to give. So when we don't give, we're actually taking what God has given us that is for others and keeping it for ourselves. Now, of course, what's behind this? We need to learn to be generous. But to do that, we trust. We trust that he will meet our needs at the same time as we're giving to others. So we shouldn't give anxiously or not at all out of concern for ourselves. No, it denies who God is as our loving Heavenly Father. So we need to be ruthless and honest with ourselves about what our needs are and what are our luxuries. Because it's very easy, isn't it, to let our standard of living go up and up and up, and we'll be spending more of our money on ourselves and spending the money that actually God has provided for us to give to others. And of course, culture always is saying, raise your standard of living. You need this. Your kitchen needs it. Your garage needs it. Your shed needs this. Your lounge needs this. Your wardrobe needs this. And if you don't have this, well, then you're kind of left behind by society. Now, we need to learn to cut our cloth accordingly. Let me just explain what it means personally. I've been wondering, being with Christians from around the world, from Kenya, from Nigeria, from Myanmar, I wonder what they would make of our standard of living if they were with us. If they came to stay for a week, I wonder what they would think. And we could justify that, say, well, I've worked hard in my job, I deserve this. But again, that just betrays our attitude to God's gift to us. Our cars, our houses, the meals that we eat, our holidays, our leisure pursuits. What would our brothers and sisters around the world make of us if they shadowed us for a week? It would clarify things, wouldn't it? So God gives to us all these things, all our money, and part of that is to give to others. So let's kind of take God seriously on that and trust him to provide. Finally, and fourthly, God, giving honours God. Giving honours God, verses 12 to 15. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, and their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. So Paul's, if you like, he's casting his mind ahead to when he arrives in Jerusalem. And as he's thinking about arriving in Jerusalem with this collection, with this money from all these churches, mostly Gentiles, thousands of miles away for their Jewish fellow believers, he's saying, look, not only will this meet your needs, will it provide desperately needed food, opportunities for employment, it also will move you to thank and praise God. This worldwide family will be able to say, we're one body, we're one church, we are supporting each other. And those, not necessarily in richer parts of the world, but who have times of plenty, are able to give to those who are in desperate need in other parts of the world, that amongst us globally and locally, there will be this great resounding song of praise because our giving honours God. And people will be expressing thankfulness that people who have been in need have been able to receive, thankfulness that Christians have been able to give generously to the needs of others. And it won't just be a reality, it will be seen to be a reality. And the link, therefore, will be made between all that is given and Jesus Christ, who is Lord of the church, Lord of the gospel going out, and therefore will honour God. So Paul, he gets to the end of these chapters on giving, and he's done a lot about organising and motivating giving, hasn't he? But his supreme concern is the glory and honour of God. And it should be with us. And look how he ends the bottom line, verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. By which I take it he means the gift of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to become a man, to die on a cross, to reconcile us to God. That his ultimate giving of himself, where he gave up absolutely everything, so that in him we can be blessed with all the blessings of God. We can know forgiveness, new life. We can know a heavenly Father who cares for us and provides for us. To know what it is to be part of a glorious people of God under Christ, to live for him. And there, that's right at the bottom of the line, isn't it? In a moment we'll be taking the Lord's Supper and you'll be able to experience that costly gift. That inexpressible, indescribable gift, because you'll be remembering his blood shed and his body given for you. And so when I'm thinking about what I'm going to give back to God, I do so receiving from God everything. You know that thing, don't you, when someone comes to the sponsor, I'm doing a sponsored walk or a sponsored run. You can think, it's per mile. And maybe it's just me that does this, but you look down the list to see what other people are giving, and you're dreading the fact that there isn't a really wealthy and supportive great aunt who's like putting £10 per mile down, and you're kind of like hoping to put 20p or 50p to kind of, you know, to be, you know, above average, you know, that kind of thing. Well, you see, here's the point, isn't it? Is that what's already being given sets the bar. And what the bottom line, the giving that God has demonstrated for us is Jesus on the cross, isn't it? And again, as we remember that, as we remember Jesus who shed his blood, who gave his body for us, we experience just how costly God's gift is to us. So when we think to ourselves that giving is losing, that giving is risky, that it's scary, that giving's too costly, or leave us too vulnerable, when giving's too hard, when serious giving is something that we're willing to do but we shrink back from actually doing, what do we need to do? We need to remember the cross, don't we? We need to remember the cross, because that puts all giving into perspective. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do want to thank and praise you that you are the generous gift giver. We thank you that you have given to us so many good things for us to enjoy. Father, we daily forget that. We forget that even the bread that we eat comes from you. And so move our hearts, we pray, that all that we have would be in service of you, of an expression of our thankfulness for what you've done for us. Melt our hearts, we pray, that we might be generous givers of our time, of our energy, of our money. Father, whatever we can afford to give, we would do so with cheerfulness, not grudgingly. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen.